Good morning. It's good to have you all. And Cindy, it's good to have you and the kids with us today. Such a blessing and nice to meet you. And we've got different weather this weekend. It's a little cool. Last night or yesterday afternoon, we got to stand with our son, and he got married yesterday afternoon. And that was one wedding I didn't have to do. So I got to sit back and enjoy it. But our son got married. And then Friday evening, we had a gender reveal. Our granddaughter is expecting a baby in December. So we had a gender reveal on Friday night. And it's going to be a boy. And he's due December 23rd. So I told Savannah, I said, "Now, sweetheart," I said, "it wouldn't be great if he come on Christmas Day?" And she said, "Oh, it sure would." So anyway, we've had a blessed weekend, and our hearts are full. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis, the 28th chapter, verses 10 through 22. And I'd like to ask you to stand as I read from God's Word, please. Genesis 28. Verses 10 through 22. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of the place Bethel. However, the previous name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. And God, this morning in this message, we are looking at God. You are real. You are very real. You are powerful and almighty and all-knowing. And God, you are always in the midst of your children. And Father, we are thankful that we can always depend upon you and trust in you and have faith. Because God, your word says, you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, and you supply every need, whatever it might be. And we thank you. And Lord, as I preach this message, let every word come from you through your Holy Spirit. And we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you this morning, how real is God to you? Is God real enough to you this morning that you will worship Him? Is God real enough to you that you would trust Him and have faith in Him? And is God real to you that you will trust Him with your very life? If God is very real to you in this life, then the first thing we as Christian people need to do is we need to fear Him. And what I mean by fearing God is we need to have a very holy, respectful reverence toward God the Father. When you come into God's presence, you're not coming just into the presence of some ordinary being. You're not. God the Father is almighty, all-knowing. He is holy. God said that His name is I Am, which He means there is no other but Him. God created the heavens and the earth. God created every living thing. He created man, He created woman, and He breathed life into this human body. And God caused everything to happen with the weather. God made everything in His timing. So God is not just some ordinary being. God is a supernatural, all-powerful, all-loving. He is a healing God. He is a God of deliverance. And we should always come to God with a very respectful fear of who He is. Whenever Moses was allowed to come up to get the Ten Commandments, when Moses came up into God's presence, Moses bowed down because he realized who he was standing before. And God told Moses, "You cannot look upon me because you'll die." That's how powerful my God is. And you know, when I think about it, I like to sit outside. Let me back up a minute. I was watching a video this week, and a man was walking around, and he was asking people, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in God?" And people were going, "No, no, no." And they kept walking by him. And the more people were asked the question, some people didn't even answer. They just kind of threw their hand at the guy and like, "Leave me alone. I don't want to be bothered with this right now." And it really saddened me because I don't know how much we all realize it, but we have to have God every single day in our life. We have to trust Him. We have to give everything to God. But we get so carried away with our life, we get so downtrodden with what's going on, we tend to take the load upon ourselves, and somehow we think that we have this strength inside of us that we can solve our own problems. We think that we can figure everything out. Well, I'll tell you what, our wisdom is foolishness. Relying upon ourselves is foolishness. But to turn our hearts and lives over to God and come to Him first for everything, see, when we come to God first and we tell God, "I need you, Lord. I can't do this on my own. And I ask you to pour yourself into me. I ask you to fill me, Father." You know what God's going to do? God is going to be moved by our faith. God is going to be moved when we humble ourselves. And that's one way of approaching God with reverence, is we humble ourselves. We take ourselves out of the way and we make God first in everything. Sadly, and I'm pointing fingers at me, right? I'm not doing this morning, okay? I'm doing this morning. This guy right here, so many times I pray, "Father God, I'm sorry, Lord, because today I've tried to do things under my own authority and power. I've tried to rely on me, Lord. I didn't pray enough today, dear God." And some days I find myself going, "Lord, why do I do that? I preach the word and I read it, but why am I not doing it?" It's because I have to disengage myself, basically have to shift her down in neutral, throw it in neutral, and let God take over the wheel. And I need to give God first place in everything. And the more that I give control and authority to God, then the easier it is to release. But see, we have to have faith at work to do that. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, God can't move. If we are trying to move forward, and if we're trying to move on our own understanding, if we're trying to move by fear or by doubts, then God cannot operate. Proverbs 3, 7, and 8 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses burst out with new wine." Now let me go back and read the first part of that again. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What's God's word telling us to do? Well, the Bible tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. And you know what that means? Whatever is not of God, get rid of it. If it's not of God, get it out of your life. Get it out of your speech. Get it out of your thoughts. Get it out of your home. Get it out of your workplace. And most importantly, get it out of God's house of worship. Get it out of there. If it's evil, it has no place in the child of God's life. If it's of the devil, then it belongs to the devil, and that's right where it needs to stay. I can't stress how important it is that wherever you go, whether it's church, whether it's work, or you go home, it is so important that you put on the full armor of God, that you walk in the divine favor that He has given you to walk in. But we have to depart from evil, and we have to start thinking to ourselves, my righteousness, my ways are foolishness. The way I've got things planned out will never work. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Anybody know it? Sarah's saying it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. That's the first few words of those two verses. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Which means we have to get rid of self. We have to get rid of this flesh. The Bible tells us over and over and over that we can't live by the flesh. If we live by the flesh is going to bring death upon us. And you know what also happens if we live in the flesh? Jesus talked about the vine and the branches. And the branches that are not a part of the vine, they don't grow and bear fruit. And what happens to them? They'll die. And then those branches that die, they get them cut off and they'll be cast into a fire. Basically what Jesus was saying, in our lives, if we live by the flesh and if we live by the things of the world, guess what's going to happen? We are not going to produce the fruits of the Spirit and we will die. We will never have received from God. We will never receive the blessings. We will never receive the true guidance. And we won't even be connected to the Father. We won't trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And those who don't walk and have that relationship with Jesus Christ, they will be the branches that died and they were cut off and they were thrown into a fire. So people who live without Jesus Christ, when they die, their soul goes straight to hell. And we know that at the end of the time of judgment, that the lake of fire is opened up Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that those who didn't believe will be cast into that lake of fire and they will burn for all of eternity. They will never see God. They will never experience joy. They will never experience what heaven holds for us. We have to serve the Lord God. We have to do it unconditionally. We have to do it with all of our heart and soul. You can't serve God with half a heart. You can't be, we can't be the type of Christian people that when God says to do something, we can't sit there and go, God, really? Come on. Do I have to go witness to those people? Kind of reminds you of when Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. Well, he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, and he ended up in the belly of a fish, and then the fish had to regurgitate him in order to make him go. Basically, if we serve God with all of our heart, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a joy that bubbles out from you, and you're going to live by the Spirit. And then when God tells you He needs you to do something, you're not going to question Him. You're not going to sit there and whine and pout. It was funny. I was in the store, I don't remember how many days back it was. Went into Walmart, and over by the toy aisle, I sometimes do this to Janine just to get a kick out of her. But there's a kid over there wanting a toy. And the mother's going, no, I told you, let's go. And the kid starts, having a fit and starts stomping their feet and throwing their arms everywhere. And the mother said, I said, no. And she picked that child up, stuck her down in the cart, and she threw a fit. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen Christian people do the same thing. God wants them to do something, and it doesn't fit with what they want. See, the child wanted a toy, and mom said no, but that wasn't swaying the child's thought process. I can't tell you how many times I was there. Now, what I mean, when Janine and I go to the store, we'll go buy the toys, and I go, can I have a toy today? And Janine says, no, would you stop that? I go, if I don't get a toy, I'm going to hold my breath and I'm going to stomp my feet. She goes, I don't know you. She said, I'm going to walk away from you now. But I do that just to aggravate her a little bit. You know I'm ornery, just some ornery. But so many Christian people today, they come into church half-hearted, or they live half-hearted, or when they read the Bible and pray, it's just a half-hearted thing. They're really not into it. And what happens with that? That's what causes spiritual decay, and that's what causes the spiritual death to take place in the Christian's life. When we are all into the Lord, and we're living for Him, and He's pouring Himself out upon us, and we are operating in the gifts of the Spirit, and we have the joy flowing forth from us, people are going to be, number one, attracted to you. How many of you are attracted to somebody who's really sour and negative? Aren't those kind of people you just want to run up to and spend your day with? Not really. Now, in the line of work that I do, being a minister, I go to all kinds of people. They could be in the worst of mood, whatever, and I'm just going to walk up to them and say, hi, good morning, how are you today? Ain't it a great day to be alive? Well, yeah, whatever.
I don't know what you're thinking.
I can't tell you how many times I've been cussed out. I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me, if you don't get out of my face, I'm going to punch you, or I'm going to go get a gun and shoot you because I don't want you here. But that never caused me to be half-hearted. See, here's what I want you to think about. What if Jesus had lived His life half-heartedly and never went to the cross for us? What if Jesus would have said, well, Father, I'll do Your will, but I don't want to die for them. What would it have been like if Jesus would have said, all right, I'm done now, Father, go ahead and take me on, and don't worry about the people. Could you imagine what our future would be like? Jesus didn't live half-heartedly for us. And Jesus does not give to us half-heartedly. He doesn't just give you the skim of the blessings. If you're living for the Lord, you know what He's going to do? He's going to pour out everything good that He's got for you. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not, you know, going to go through bad times in life. We're going to experience the bad situations, and we're going to go through death. We're going to go through sickness. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through fights. We're going to go through all kinds of chaos in this life. Jesus said it, that in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, be of good cheer because He overcame the world. So in our lives, we should be happy. We should be excited to serve God because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. You and I are heaven bound. Well, those of us who have trusted God and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we've believed it in our heart and confessed it with our mouth, as the Bible says, then we will go to heaven. He has created for us a heavenly kingdom, and we will be with Him forever. But until that day, you and I have a job to do. God is very real. And like I was going to say earlier, when I go outside, I know God's real. Every time I can't see Him with the human eye, but I feel Him when the wind blows, when the sun is shining warm down upon my face, whenever the rain starts to fall, I know that God is real. And when I hear testimonies like Mike shared this morning, Terry is getting stronger day by day. When other people tell me, I got saved, I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, I know that God is real. And lastly, we have to live for Him. We have to live a life that pleases God. I want you to think about that. You don't have to live your life to please other people. Whenever I've pastored a church or in my own home, I don't live my life to please people. I don't. I'll say this. When I first got into the ministry, man, every day, it was like trying to get in with all the deacons, trying to get in with the people in the church who were associated, who had roots. And I tried to be the best friend, and I tried to do everything because I wanted people in the church to like me. I wanted to have favor. I wanted to have harmony. See? And I was taking my ship out on the rough, stormy waters right there already. And I quickly learned that you can't be a people pleaser. And I'm not trying to be mean by saying that. That's the honest truth. There's only one that I have to please, and that's God the Father. See, I have to stand before Him. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be standing before a panel of people that lived upon the face of this earth. I will stand before God the Father. I will stand before Jesus Christ, His Son, and my life will be judged according to what I did and what I didn't do. So I have to please the Lord with my life. I have to live for Him. So I'm sorry, I don't live for people, and I will never, ever try to please anybody upon the face of this earth, because you know what? People are going to let you down. And people aren't going to be able to give you what God can give to you. You have to live a life that's godly, which means your speech, your thoughts, your actions, your attitudes, what's in your heart, it should be godly. It should be pure. And there should be holiness in your life. The Bible tells us, be ye holy as God is holy. And you might say, well, how can I be holy? By putting off the things of the flesh, by turning your back against the evil of this world and in opening your heart to the Father and saying, God, I need you to pour into me today what I need. Some people ask me at different times, they go, how do you do what you do? And I go, well, what do you mean exactly? Well, how do you, as a preacher, see the things you see at the hospital and when death happens, or even in the funeral home? How do you handle somebody who's been in an accident? How do you handle those families that are dealing with the suicide death and all? And I go, I don't handle it. And they go, what do you mean? I said, I give it to the Father. If I tried to handle it, I'd be a basket case. I would. I'd be running around like a crazy nut. But I have got to lay everything before the Father. I've got to give Him all of my heart, and then I have to ask Him to fill me with the strength and the courage and the gumption to go forward and to help me walk in faith. And that means every day, every hour, every minute, every second, every single breath, every, boy, you know how light travels fast. I can't even fathom. That's how much our lives should be to God, dedicated to Him. Every little second, every millisecond should be all about the Father. But what do we see happening in churches today? Well, we can't wait to get to church and catch up on the latest gossip. Or we can't wait to get to church and tear somebody down. Or we can't wait to go home and tear apart our family members or somebody who done us wrong. Or we can't wait to just tell them what we think because we think it's really going to hurt them. We think that we're going to be justified by living that way. And all we keep doing is separating ourselves from God. God commanded us to love. God commanded us to love one another. God commanded us to respect one another, to serve one another, to fellowship with one another. God never called us to be divided in any way as Christian people. So we have to settle it in our hearts. Yes, God is very real. He will judge us. We better be thinking of this stuff because it's coming sooner than we could think. Any day now, that sky is going to split, that trumpet will sound, and Jesus will call His children, those who have faithfully followed Him and accepted Him as Lord and Savior. When that trumpet sounds, we'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. And then those who don't know Jesus will be left behind to live through a time of tribulation. It's coming. It really is. We don't know the day or the hour, but it's coming. So what I'm telling you is God is very real. And at any second, He could take your life from you, your spirit. He could draw that out of you. See, death is not a respecter of persons. A lot of us think, well, I've got till I'm 90, 95. No. Tell you what, we've been burying a lot of people lately here that are young. Just last week, a friend of mine took his life. He was buried just a few days ago. A month ago, my cousin took her life. See? And these are people who are not living under the control and the authority of God Almighty. Today, I want to encourage you to realize God is real and to live for Him reverently, to serve Him, and to make Him number one in your life. You do that, and I'm telling you, sometimes it's a growing thing. It doesn't just bam happen overnight. God doesn't wave a wand and just knock you on the head with it and say, okay, there you're changed. It's a growing process. But we have got to hunger and thirst after His righteousness.